a risen Savior. I would like to ask that we would just open up in a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power. We thank you that you are alive today. Death could not hold you in the grave. Father, we thank you that you accomplished that eternal work that was needed on our behalf. And Father, now you are alive, reigning on high. Lord, you are sovereign and in control of all things, and we thank you. I pray that you would bless our time this morning as we've come together to remember your death and resurrection today. Pray that you would speak to us through your word in a powerful way. We give this time over to you now, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. The question this morning is not whether or not Christ resurrected from the dead. The question this morning is whether or not it was possible for Jesus Christ to have stayed dead. Was it possible for him to have stayed dead? Or did he have to resurrect? Did he have to resurrect? This morning, I'm not going to ask you to turn to a specific passage where we're going to spend all of our time. Instead, what I am going to do is I'm going to have us turn to different texts of Scripture, because this morning we are going to look at together, briefly, seven powerful points for the resurrection of Christ. These seven powerful reasons for why it was that Jesus Christ needed to resurrect from the dead do not prove in themselves that Christ resurrected from the dead. They show us that he needed to resurrect from the dead. These powerful reasons are going to point us to the power and the supremacy of Christ. And my prayer is that we consider these powerful reasons. Our understanding of Christ would deepen, and as a result, our faith would be strengthened, and a fresh understanding of the resurrection would give us a deeper impact, would make a deeper impact in our lives and how we live. I need to point out that as we look at these seven powerful reasons for why it was that Christ needed to resurrect, why it was that he could not stay dead in the grave, these seven points are pointed out by Francis Chafer. He has done a great job looking at these seven points. And we're going to go through these seven points in our time together this morning. The very first reason why it was that Jesus Christ needed to resurrect from the dead, he arose because of who he is. He arose because of who he is. Remember, the question that we are answering today is not, is it possible for Jesus to have stayed dead in the grave? And I believe the answer to that question lies within the person of Jesus Christ. Chafer makes this statement. He says this: within the infinite love of Jesus Christ, he died for others, the just for the unjust, that he might bring the unjust to God. But when satisfaction had been rendered on account of those whom he died, there was no more occasion for the deathless one to continue in the realms of death. It is therefore because of who he is that he arose from the tomb. And what Chafer is saying is that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God who accomplished an eternal work. So it was not possible for Jesus Christ to have stayed dead in the grave because of who he is and what he did. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to spend just a moment there. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, you'll remember that Peter is preaching the sermon in Acts 2. He says this: but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Now, we remember that the church age was born on Acts 2. Peter's addressing the men of Israel in verses 22, and then in verse 37, the result of them hearing this message was that they were pierced to their heart. But as a result, 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter testifies of this reality. He says, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Peter unravels a very powerful truth right here in this sermon. It was impossible for death to hold him. We take one natural attribute. In this case, let us take the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal. Does not Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 tell us? "But a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever came into this world, it was revealed that he was eternal. And my mind cannot comprehend that. That he existed for an eternity before Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and will continue to exist for an eternity. The death could not hold him because of who he is. Being eternal, he needed to resurrect from the dead. He had to resurrect from the grave because of who he is. The second powerful reason for the resurrection was that he arose because of what he is. He arose because of what he is. Please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I would like to ask that you would keep maybe a hand in Acts chapter 2, because we will be going back there. But in 2 Samuel chapter 2 verse 7, we will find a very poetic verse that points us into the direction of Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 7. King David had just received word from Nathan the prophet, from God, a message from God that the Messiah was going to come through his line. And it was later revealed that Jesus Christ was going to reign on the throne of David. He was told by God that his throne would be an eternal throne. King David had just found out that that was the case. This was an unconditional covenant that God made with King David, saying that the Messiah would come through you, King David, and that he would reign on a future throne. This is a covenant, an unconditional covenant, that is based on the promises of God. And if you're in youth group, you know that this is a unilateral covenant. This is based off of God's promises. This is something that we can know is going to take place. It's not a question of if it's going to take place. It's a question of when it will take place. Christ is going to reign on that throne in the future. And we know that that is going to happen. But King David hears this. He hears that the Messiah is going to come through his line. He hears that his throne is going to be an eternal throne. And if you'll look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 18, it says, "Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?'" Can you hear the sense of awe in King David's voice? This is amazing. "Who am I that my throne is going to be eternal? Who am I that the Messiah would come through me?" This is a promise that is going to happen. And I want to tell us this morning that it couldn't be fulfilled if Jesus Christ was dead in the grave. Let me tell you something. King David died. Peter testifies of that. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Peter testifies of that reality in verse 29. Acts chapter 2, verse 29, Peter continues on in that sermon and he says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Shall I continue? He says, and so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. And he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. It was necessary for the Messiah to be brought back to life from the dead so that he could reign on David's future throne. There are so many implications. Had Christ stayed dead in that grave? Had he not resurrected from the grave? I probably would not be here this morning. We might not be here this morning. Had he not resurrected from the grave, Peter would not have preached those words in that sermon in Acts chapter 2. Had he not resurrected from the grave, he could not have fulfilled that promise that God made to King David that was based off of his own promises. One of the reasons why Christ had to resurrect from the dead was to fulfill that covenant that God made with King David. The third reason why it was that Jesus Christ had to resurrect from the dead was so that he could be the head over all things to the church. The third reason why Jesus Christ had to resurrect from the dead was so that he could be the head over all things to the church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1. In the context there, we will find the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, as he's writing out this letter, testifies to the resurrection of Christ right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Excuse me, we'll start with verse 20. He says this, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The superiority of Christ is seen right here in verse 20 and continues through verse 21. Then he goes on. The Apostle Paul continues writing this, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. One of the reasons why it was that Christ had to resurrect from the grave was so that he could take that position of superiority to be the head of the church, to be the head of his people. Let's continue on looking at verses 22 and 23. Paul says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I need to say, in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, of what we have in Christ, he says, I pray that you may know the riches of Christ. And I believe that that is one of the riches of Christ, of being a believer, of being in his church, is that he is the one who is superior. He is the one who is the head. That is an amazing thing. And by the way, no one else can take that position. There have been men who have tried to take that position in history, but Jesus Christ is the only one who resurrected from the dead. He is the only one who can take that position. He is the head over all things to the church. The fourth reason why it was that Christ needed to resurrect from the grave was he arose to be the giver of resurrection life. He arose to be the giver of resurrection life. Now, I'd like to ask that you would stay in Ephesians chapter 1 and read with me verse 19. It says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. He does not say, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior? He says, towards those who have believed. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. What we have here is our identity. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. In 2003, a major banking giant came up with a humorous way to illustrate how identity theft can damage the financial lives of its victims. And they portrayed this by taking the voice of a baby or an elderly person and by putting that voice on somebody who didn't quite fit the profile. Maybe you've seen those commercials. But they do that to illustrate that our identity can be stolen. Let me tell you something. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, you have been given a new identity. And I'm going to go further and say that nobody can steal that identity away from you. Nobody can take that away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, the power of sin was dominant in my life. The power of Satan. But Jesus Christ broke that power when I came to faith in Him. He gives resurrection life to those who will come to faith in Him. And nobody can take that identity away from you. This would be an indicative. This is who we are positionally in Christ. We have been given a new identity. This is the indicative of the Christian life. Christ arose from the dead so that we could co-share with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, whereby we have gained eternal life. The fifth reason for the resurrection, why it was that Christ needed to resurrect from the grave, was He arose to impart His resurrection power. We looked at the powerful point in number four. We saw the indicative. We saw that our identity is in Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at the verb. So what? Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, or chapter 6 if you would. Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing Romans chapter 6, has on his mind how we are to live in light of our new identity. And how we are to live in light of our new identity is directly connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, he writes, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. As those who have received the grace of God, we have the privilege of living a life that can bring glory to God because Christ resurrected from the dead. We have the power as believers to live a life that is victorious. We can live a victorious Christian life. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. We're going to mess up every now and then. But we do not need to live for sin anymore. We can choose to live for Him because He is alive today. And when He says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, I want to clarify this. He says, so that we too might walk in newness of life. I might choose to have ice cream before I go to bed. By the way, I love ice cream. I might choose to display a mount at a wild game dinner. But what are the consequences of those things? Those are just minor consequences of whether or not I would choose to do one thing or the other. That is not what the Apostle Paul has in mind when he says, so that we too might walk in newness of life. If you have the King James Version, this is what the King James Version says. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk because of what Christ has done for us. As believers, we have every reason in the world to live as we should before God because He has granted to us resurrection power. And He had to take on flesh to be able to break that power that Satan had. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we find just that. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same. Jesus Christ partook of that flesh. He became a man. He Himself likewise also partook of that flesh, so that through death He might render powerless Him who had the power of death. That is, the devil. Resurrection power has been granted to those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ so that we can glorify God. This is amazing news. And in order for Christ to impart to us this resurrection power, he had to first die a complete death. And as the Hebrew writer would say, he would taste death. And when he says taste death, that is a complete death. I do not buy into this lie that Jesus Christ not resurrected. I do believe that. I do not believe that he resuscitated back to life when he was in that tomb. The evidence goes away from that tremendously. He died a complete death, and it was a complete death that Christ experienced. It was a painful death that he endured out of love for you and I. And because he endured that painful death, our response should be to want to serve him out of his love for us, that he would go to that cross. The sixth reason why it was that Jesus Christ needed to resurrect from the dead. He arose that sinners might be justified. He arose that sinners might be justified. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that we are justified before God on the basis of faith alone. You've got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 6. I'd like you to turn back with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says there, therefore, having been justified by faith and works. No. Having been justified before God on the basis of faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified through faith alone, in Christ alone, which speaks of God's tremendous grace that he has. That was why the Apostle Paul said in chapter 4 of Romans that Abraham was justified. He was declared righteous before God when he believed God. And he's finishing up that thought with, therefore we have been justified with faith. Whether you were living in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, you were justified by faith. Because he resurrected, we are justified if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. I was reading Warren Wiersbe. And he tells this story. I thought this was good. He shares a story about a pastor who's on vacation and attends a Sunday school. The teacher asked the class this question. This pastor is sitting in on this class. The Sunday school teacher asked the question, how were people saved in the Old Testament? So the class thought about that for a moment. Finally, one person said, by keeping the law. And the Sunday school teacher said, that's absolutely right. And the pastor that was attending said this, my Bible says that by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Well, the Sunday school teacher was a bit embarrassed and said, does anyone else have any idea? Somebody else raised their hand and said, teacher, in the Old Testament, if you were justified before God, you had to bring in sacrifices to God. You had to bring in sacrifices to God. And that pastor said, well, my Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Finally, the Sunday school teacher said to that pastor, if you know the answer to how it is that somebody in the Old Testament can justify, please share with our class. So he had that opportunity to share with that class that man is justified before God on the basis of faith alone. Turned out that pastor happened to be Dr. Harry Ironside. The resurrection of Christ proves that our justification is secured. And just like when you go to a bank, you put your money in a bank and you get that bank statement back. That bank statement proves that your funds are secure within its holding. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that our justification was secured in him. And in all reality, when we consider that, When we consider that truth, that our justification is secured through His resurrection, we ought to praise God every single day. We ought to be thinking about that resurrection every Sunday. Finally, that seventh reason there for why it was that Christ needed to resurrect from the dead was He arose that He might appear in heaven as the pattern of all who, being saved and conformed to Him, will yet appear with Him in glory. And what this means is that as Christians, we are inseparably linked to Jesus Christ, who has by His resurrection made His way into heaven by which we will follow Him. Friends, our home is not here. Our home is with Him. Our future is not here. Our future is with Him, and our hope is with Him because of the resurrection. And I want to say that as we look at these seven reasons for why it was that Christ needed to resurrect from the grave, I have to ask myself, so what? What does this mean for our lives? Jesus Christ needed to resurrect from the dead. What does that mean for me? I would propose this morning that it means that God is faithful. God is faithful. I believe that as we look at these seven powerful reasons, we see His faithfulness. We see His faithfulness. God made a promise hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ ever came that a Messiah was coming. There were 400 years of silence, and that silence was broken by the cry of a baby, the Messiah. God is faithful. And that baby went on to have the most important, the most amazing, most powerful ministry that this earth has ever seen. And He said in His ministry that He was going to die. He knew it. And He predicted His death. That's one thing. But then to predict His resurrection? As Romans says, by the power of God He resurrected. God is faithful. And because God is faithful, because Christ needed to resurrect from the dead, but yet He resurrected by the power of God, we know that we can trust God. I want us to turn in our Bibles to one of my favorite passages in the Scriptures, Proverbs chapter 3. We can trust God in every area of our lives. He has proven Himself time and time again that He is faithful and trustworthy. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5. I'm going to read through verse 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. How hard is it to trust in Him all the time with all of our heart? Yet we are called to do just that. We are to trust Him in everything. Not leaning on our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Our hearts have a tendency to want to deviate from the Word of God. We want to trust our own ways and our own thoughts. And our concerns and cares oftentimes are focused on ourselves rather than on Christ and on His glory. But as we have looked at these seven powerful reasons, may we be challenged with this thought that we can trust Him no matter what we are going through. I want us to close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection. And Lord, if anyone has come in here this morning who has no relationship with you, may they understand that you have made a way. Lord, and the cost was great. Your son had to die a complete death. But you love this world. You saw our condition. We are all sinners before you. We all fall short of your glory. We are all separated from you. That was why you sent a Messiah, a Savior, to redeem mankind. That by faith, we can be justified before you. If anyone is in here this morning who has not trusted in you, may they see their great need and see their great Savior today. For the rest of us, Heavenly Father, we've come together, we celebrate the resurrection, and we are grateful for what you have done for us. We thank you for the implications that each of these powerful points have for us in our lives because we know you. And we thank you that we can live a life that is glorifying to you because you live. We give you praise. In your name I pray. Amen.